Father, as we come to meditate again on this passage of Scripture that Sister Sonia read to us earlier in the service, as we meditate upon your final moments before you gave up your life, Father, what a precious time it is, and we do not want to take it lightly. The moments that preceded, there were such moments that ravaged our lives, and again we come before you to seek your understanding. So Holy Spirit, grant us understanding as we come to your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, the Evangelical Covenant Church celebrated its 100 years in Zaire in Africa. It's been 100 years since the gospel came to Africa. And so all the churches underneath the umbrella of the Evangelical Covenant Church came together to celebrate. It was an entire day of celebration with their long speeches from different missionaries, pastors, the people who sang throughout the day. Towards the end of the day, there was a very old man in the crowd who struggled. He was already very old and he was struggling to come up the stage. He was already shaking. He was already very feeble and weak. But he said, stop, because I would die if I do not come up to speak this morning. And so he came up to speak. And he said, this may be my final message before I go to the grave. He said, I was here when the Christian missionaries came 100 years ago. We were at this time controlled by the tribal leaders. And I heard stories of what happened when the missionaries came. When the missionaries came, our tribal leaders hated those missionaries. And they wanted the missionaries to leave. And they started to poison the missionaries. And over the period of months and years, the missionaries and the children died one after another. The tribal leaders thought that the missionaries would flee the country, but they stayed and they continued to preach the gospel. They shrunk in size because even the children were dying, but they stayed and they preached the gospel. And finally, our tribal leaders gave in and they said, this must be something real for the missionaries to stay. But up to this day, the missionaries never understood why their children and each one of them died off over the period of the months to come. They never knew, but they were faithful. They preached the gospel despite being poisoned and despite the children dying off. We often ask the question, can Christ be trusted? And I assure you that the answer is yes, 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 and a million yeses. But today, that's not my question. My question for this morning is, Jesus can be trusted, but can Jesus trust us? I used to be a big fan of Rob Bell. Rob Bell is an American pastor who started a church in Michigan. He started with only 100 over people, and within 5 or 6 years, his church grew and became a mega church in the USA. And he believed it was by the power of God. And when he first planted the church, he preached. I really admire a man like that. He preached through the book of Leviticus. People thought that would drive people away from church, but people loved the word of God, and it was by the word of God the church grew. And that's why I admired him. And the church grew into a mega church within just a few years. Later, he was involved in writing. He wrote beautifully. I used to purchase every book that he used to write. Until he started to write a book that's called Love Wins, where he starts to deny the existence of hell and started to preach the gospel that everyone can be saved regardless of who you are. And then his church started to shrink in size and the elders got worried and he was later asked to leave the church. And he abandoned his evangelical faith because right now he no longer attends church. He spends his time surfing in LA and he does his book tours and he helps Oprah Winfrey with her shows. And right now he doesn't even acknowledge the authority of Scripture. And he even recently talks about the acceptance of a homosexual act as God's divine act. And it begs the question, yes, Jesus can be trusted, but can he trust us? I'm sure you've been in church long enough to know of people who started well in church. They grew up in church, they were enthusiastic for the Lord. But over a period of time, they grew cold and they left. Jesus knew that. And that's why at the beginning of his ministry, when he saw the people were enamored by his teachings and by his healing miracles, and many people were coming and looking up to him, but Jesus said something very cutting. John chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus says, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people." Jesus knew that there were people in the crowd that could not be trusted. I think it's the most cutting verse ever to me in Scripture. Because if Jesus were to say that of me, it would devastate me. Jesus would not entrust himself to them. But I need to ask ourselves, would Jesus entrust himself to you and to me? Yes, he can be trusted, but can we be trusted? In Luke's gospel, Jesus is presented as the new Adam. Luke begins his gospel by telling us who Jesus is. Jesus is the new Adam because the genealogy in Luke's gospel, as he begins the gospel, reminds us that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he's the son of Adam. Luke is trying to establish the fact that he's the new Adam that has come. Just as Adam was given authority over creation, Luke in his gospel tries to show us Jesus' authority over creation. He ruled over leprosy in chapter 5. He ruled over death in chapter 7. He ruled over the sea in chapter 8. He ruled over the demons in chapter 9. Yes, Jesus is trustworthy. But can he trust us? And this is the burden of Luke chapter 19, the passage that Sonia read for us this morning. Can Jesus trust us? We're going to look at a few examples. Can Jesus firstly trust Pilate? I mean, Pontius Pilate was the fifth prefect of the Roman province of Judea from AD 26 to 36. He was a highly regarded official of the Roman people. And he was brought to be tried by Jesus. Three times we are told that Pilate thought very highly of Jesus. If you read Luke chapter 19, verse 22, it says, "For the third time he spoke to them," Pilate says, "Why? What crime has this man committed?" He spoke very highly of Jesus. "I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I have punished him and then I will release him." Pilate looked to be a very good potential man. But can he be trusted? No. Because after the third time, when Pilate saw that Jesus was innocent, when the pressure surmounted, when the chants got louder, when the Jewish leaders got more and more aggressive, Pilate bailed and he backed down, he chickened out. Because we read in verse 23, "But the loud cries insistently demanded that he be crucified, and the loud shouts prevailed. So Pilate granted their request, their demand. He released the man who was to be thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they asked for, and surrendered to Jesus to their will." Towards the end of the day, Pilate could not be trusted. So what did Pilate do? Pilate did something very cruel. Verse 32, "Two men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, Jesus, there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." Pilate bailed and he decided to have Jesus crucified. And we're told that he was crucified on a place called the Skull. In Greek, the place is called Calvary. In Hebrew, it is called Golgotha. But Luke doesn't use any of those names. He calls it by its meaning. Golgotha and Calvary both means skull. Just like Timothy means honoring God. Instead of calling me Timothy, Luke calls me honoring God. He refers to the name by its meaning. But why? Why does Luke tell us that Pilate brought Jesus to the skull to be crucified? If you were a Jew during the time of Pilate, when you hear about the skull, what does that remind you of? You remind you of a Jewish tradition that was prevalent in Jesus' time. that the skull was the place where Adam was supposed to be buried. Adam has come and has gone, and now the second Adam will come and go. That's what Pilate is saying. Yes, this may be your so-called second Adam, but he is just as useless. Now he will be crucified and he will be buried there at the skull together with the first Adam. They're all useless. Pilate might be impressed by Jesus, but towards the end of the day, he could not be trusted. He thought that Jesus was just another human being, another loser, just like Adam was. What about the Roman soldiers? Could they be trusted? We're told in verse 34 that the Roman soldiers, when they saw Jesus crucified there, what did they do? Jesus said to them, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And then what does it say that the Roman soldiers do? They divided up his clothes by casting lots. Clothes in the Bible is symbolic of a person's worth and power. And when if you remember your Old Testament, when the King David knew, when David knew that Saul was a wretched leader and God would dispose Saul in a matter of time, even David himself dare not destroy the cloak of Saul. He only cut off a little section of his cloak. He would not destroy and touch Saul's cloak because he knew that Saul, even though he was a wretched leader, was still anointed by God. But here the soldiers paid no respect for Jesus. They took his clothes and they tore it and into pieces by casting lots. They divided up, the Bible says here, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. They have no respect for Jesus at all. They could not be trusted. And then they brought up two criminals, one at the side of Jesus and one at the other. And could any one of the criminals be trusted? Was just maybe they were criminals. Maybe they could be a little more trustworthy. After all, they were sinners to be crucified. But what do we read? Verse 39. One of the criminals hung there, hurled insults at him, at Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Not even one of the criminals there could be trusted. To them, Jesus was just like Adam, a loser. Pilate said it, the soldiers said it with their actions, the criminal said it with his searing insults. But wait a minute, there is one more criminal. Verse 40, which is the turning point of the passage. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we were punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." It's only towards the final moments, just before Jesus died, there was one criminal who was trustworthy. What was different about this criminal? Two things. Firstly, he said he had the fear of God. He says, "Don't you fear God?" If you do not have the fear of God in your life, Jesus may astound you. Jesus may entertain you. Jesus may be a good person to you. But if you do not have the fear of God, ultimately, our trust in Him will not last. What does it mean to fear God? It means to put God in the highest regard. Suppose you have been unemployed for 6 months and you begin to feel the financial pinch. And you hear Centrelink calling you and asking you to report to them constantly. You've been applying for jobs, but nothing seems to fit. When you apply for the junior positions, they say you're too old. When you apply for the senior positions, they say you're not experienced enough. So what do you do? And then during that time, you receive a phone call by a potential employer. And this is a very good employer that you think will work well. And he calls you and says, "Come for interview on Monday at 9:30 in the morning." And you look at your calendar and you see, oh, but at 9 o'clock you have to go to Woolies. At 11 o'clock you have to meet someone for lunch. So what do? You would definitely say, "I will take the interview," and then you will later rearrange those other programs. Why would you do that? Because you place weight an importance on that interview, and you will treat it first. And I think that's what it means to fear God in our lives. It's to put God first and to know that He is far more important than all these other appointments. They can shift, but not God. And one way in which we can trust in Jesus is when the fear of God is in our lives. But secondly, many people do not last, and Jesus cannot trust us, is because we have never given our lives to Jesus in the first place. We have never truly made a commitment to see that Jesus is different. Notice the answer of this final criminal. What did he say? Don't you fear God? Since we are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He knew that there was something different about God, about this Jesus. And this Jesus is not just a mere human being. Though Pilate was the prefect of Rome, he had made no attempt to find out who Jesus was. He had the trial done in the night, which was against Roman policy in the first place and against Jewish policy. He had no regard to find out who Jesus was. No defenders of Jesus were ever summoned in his trials. But here was a man who was willing to step up to defend Jesus and to speak up for Jesus and to know that Jesus is different, that he is not just a mere human being, that he is something more. And that's why Jesus, he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, verse 42. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What is Jesus saying here? Luke has always been arguing that Jesus is the second Adam. He is the Adam that has come to save us. And here we come to see Luke's prophecies all coming true, because Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. Adam was chased out of paradise. But now Jesus says, because you saw something different in me, that I'm not just a mere human being, because you see me as God, you are welcome back into paradise. The last to speak to Jesus before his death became the first to enter back into paradise. Can we be trusted? Yes, Jesus can be trusted. But can we be trusted over time? We will not be able to be trusted if you never have the fear of God in your life. If you never see Jesus as something more than just a good person. There was once a man named John. John trusted Jesus enough to forsake his prosperity to follow him. We don't usually think of the followers of Jesus as prosperous, but John was prosperous. He came from a family business owned by his father called Zebedee. In a time where there was no middle class, John and his father owned two homes. And so that was something to be reckoned with. He not only had their own home in Galilee, but we know that they own a home in Jerusalem. Not many people today can own two homes. And in the first century, that was almost impossible. But John was rich enough to own two homes. But yet he forsook his prosperity to follow Jesus. John was not only prosperous, he was someone with great political means, because we know that he had quick access into the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. He was someone who was a very powerful man, and he gave up to follow Jesus. But not only did John trust Jesus, Jesus also trusted John. Jesus trusted John with his love. It is very extraordinary to be described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was Jesus' best friend. At the final Last Supper, when everyone was sitting and around the table, John was the only one that laid at the breast of Jesus. Jesus trusted John with his love. And when Jesus needed to have the gospel written about himself with stories that no other gospel writer has ever written, with miraculous accounts that no one has ever mentioned, he trusted John to write them. And if I were John, I would have mentioned my name all across the gospel that I'm writing. But John mentioned James, Peter, and even Judas. But never once in his gospel mentioned himself. He trusted Jesus enough, and he was so excited about Jesus, his best friend, that he writes the most beautiful portrayals of Jesus in the gospel. John Calvin says the other three gospels show us the body of Christ, but John shows us the soul of Jesus Christ. Jesus trusted John not only in writing about him, but Jesus trusted John with his mother. At the cross, when Jesus couldn't take it anymore and couldn't take care of his mother anymore, when Jesus saw how his mother was screaming and crying with pain and grief to see her firstborn being hung there, crucified and being beaten, every mother's heart would have been shattered into a billion pieces. But Jesus thought of his mother, and Jesus thought about his own brothers and sisters, and he knew that they could not be trusted. So he said to John, "John, behold thy mother." And he said to Mary, "Behold thy son." Tradition tells us that John took care of Mary until her final days. And today, if you go to Ephesus, you can still find Mary's home there. Jesus trusted John in taking care of his mother. But Jesus also trusted John at his death, because at the Mount of Crucifixion, when Jesus was crucified, all the disciples left. There were only the women who showed up to grieve and cry over Jesus. They all feared for their lives. They loved their lives. They loved their luxury. They loved their security more than Jesus. There was no one Jesus could trust. But there comes John, the only male disciple to show up at the cross. Yes, he had been following Jesus when hundreds of people were there cheering for Jesus on the Palm Sunday, when Jesus marched into Jerusalem with all the branches and the loud hosannas. But he was also there when his master was alone, naked, beaten, and dying in palace. John was there. Jesus can be trusted, but can we be trusted? Because there is a very poignant verse here in Luke chapter 23, at verse 35. In the midst of all the things that will happen, Luke tells us at verse 35, the people stood there watching. We are the people standing there watching. Can we be trusted? Many years later, when John was an old man, only a few sleeps away from death, he wrote again about the master he loved, the master whom he laid his head upon on that Last Supper. And he tells us why Jesus can be trusted and why Jesus can trust him. He bared his soul as an old man. And this is what he wrote in 1 John. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is how we know that we lived in him, that he is in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, he lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has given to us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. We love because he first loved. How could he be trusted? Because he knew the very love of God. Do you? Father, we come before your presence this morning and we want to turn the question to ourselves, because Luke presents a picture of the crowd standing there watching. We are the crowd. We've seen all of these events unfold before us this morning. How flaky and unreliable Pilate was. We have seen how irresponsible and rude and insulting the soldiers were. We have heard the insults of the one criminal. What will we do? Can Jesus rely on us? You won't be reliable if you only see Jesus as just a good teacher. You need to see Jesus as the Son of God. That He is God and He loves us deeply. Teach us to be like John. Who feared God more than his own life. That when everyone fled, he was there for his master. Because he knew deeply that his master loves him. And would never let him go. That even towards the final moments of his life, as he was an old, old man, he could still say, God is love. Father, I want to live by your grace to an old age and still be able to testify and say God is love. And not betray God, the gospel that you have placed in my life. Yes, Jesus can be trusted. But will you run when times get difficult? Are we trustworthy? Are we flaky? Come 1 week, don't feel like it, don't come. Break our hearts, God. Break our hearts this Good Friday. In Jesus' name.